All right, guys, let's get started. We can get started and... And then we'll be done. Might get done a little early tonight. We'll see. We're going to do those first three chapters of the four. I ask you to read the last one, those practical tips for relating to local church. Just some practical tips. You can read that on your own. But we're going to get started and finish up tonight. Father, we thank you tonight for this opportunity to conclude these materials. We thank you for the writer. We ask your blessings on his life and on his ministry. And we thank you, Lord, for his discipline and sitting down and putting these materials on a page for us to read. And we thank you for the journey. So, Father, we ask your spirit lead and guide us tonight in our discussion. Lead us into all truth in Jesus' name. Amen. How's everybody doing? Yeah? Have you enjoyed the book?
Yes.
You've enjoyed the book? Good read. Good book. This book was on my shelf and then on my staff shelf for I don't know how many years and never got around to it, but there's a time for everything. And so we're actually thinking about making this class part of the ordination program requirement.
Good deal.
Does that make sense? It really should.
Oh, it does.
So we're actually looking at doing that concurrent with making our ordination program a two-year program rather than a one-year program because there's some other classes we want to add as well. Yeah, especially for all you guys who are already through. You're like, oh, yeah. Yeah, give him another year. Yeah, put him to work for a whole other year. I know. But what were some of the other classes we're thinking about adding, Chuck? What were some of the other classes?
Yeah, the other classes we're thinking about adding is
Marketplace
Ministry. Healing and Deliverance.
Marketplace Ministry.
I know, I'm forgetting something.
Healing and Deliverance, Marketplace Ministry, and Ministry Practice, which is a workshop now.
Yeah.
In terms of how to conduct ministry services and things like that. It's a workshop. So the workshop just hits a high-level type of, you know, just the nuts
overview.
And bolts of running through a service, but it doesn't get to some of the theology, and some of the scriptural support for some of the things that we do, you know, in the church as far as services are concerned. So we're going to make that into a class. So we're looking at some other things that are going to beef it up. Yeah. Well, tonight let's start with chapter 13 and talk about ministry motivation. Now, remember when we talked about false ministries, like false prophets, false teachers, false apostles? What did we say would make a ministry false?
Motivation.
Another. What were we saying about that? What did we mean?
There's no love. There's no compassion. There's no fruit of the spirit.
Yeah. Motivation is the thing that drives you. So we test to see what's driving your ministry for a lot of reasons, not the least of which to determine if it's authentic. If your ministry can only be authentic if it's motivated for the right reasons. The other reasons we want to test motivation is folks who jump into ministry for the wrong reasons ultimately suffer themselves. And my first thought is that if you jump into pastoring and you have not been called to pastor and you're not pastoring for the right reasons, you won't be doing it for very long. And so first thing he says is our ministry motivation is our personal relationship with Christ. So our motivation for ministry is not ministry. It's Christ. It's our relationship with the Lord. So your own ministry can't even be your motivation. And that's important because I think for a lot of folks who get into ministry, they're driven by, especially if they're successful, they're driven by their ministry, and they're driven by the fruit of their ministry and their accomplishments, and that kind of keeps them going. Well, what happens when your ministry's in a downturn? Or what happens when things aren't going so well in your ministry? Or what happens when you're tired and slightly burned out? If your ministry is your ministry and your ministry's not going so hot, you're not going to be able to press through the difficult times. So what he reminds us here is that from the very beginning all the way through,
Our motivation for serving the Lord has to be the Lord, our personal relationship with the Lord. People will forget to say thank you. Our ministries will not reward us at times the way we would like to be rewarded. And so if our motivation is the Lord, we can keep moving through all of that because it doesn't matter. He says sometimes as leaders, ministry can go to our heads. We become more excited about ministry than the one for whom we are ministering. Okay? So I think this is where if you get real successful and you're preaching real well and you got a great ministry, a radio ministry, and everybody's calling your name, and if that becomes the ministry, if that becomes your motivation, that's a dangerous place to be. He says Jesus emphasized that the greatest cause for rejoicing is not the momentary victory over the supernatural, but the eternal triumph they had as citizens of heaven. He's referring to that scripture where the disciples came back and they were so excited that demons submitted to their name. And Jesus said, don't be excited about all that. That's great that your ministry was effective. At the end of the day, don't forget that the thing that should be motivating you is the fact that you're saved, you're on the way to heaven, and that's a personal thing that has to do with you and your relationship with the Lord. The other reason why that's important is ministry is extremely time-consuming. And you can end up spending so much time ministering to God and never spending time with Him. Ministering to God's people and never spending time with them. People who preach a lot can get into a mindset, and I have to fight against this because I'm busy all the time. I have to fight against the trap of only studying my word or reading my word when I have to prepare a sermon. Okay? Not a good place to be, because then again, now reading your word, which is the way, one of the primary ways we connect with the Lord, has now become about work. And that's a dangerous place. Okay? Our self-worth comes from God, not from ministry for God. So, and this is kind of related to what I was just saying, we get a lot of self-esteem when people give us praise and we do something well. But again, similarly, our self-esteem, our sense of value for what we do in ministry has to come from the Lord. When God tells you to do something and nobody else understands and nobody else agrees with it, and people run you down and talk you down because you're doing it, and you don't feel real popular around that, how do you continue to obey even though people don't understand or agree with you? The Bible says if the fear of man brings a snare. Okay? So our sense of self-esteem, our sense of self-value has to come from the Lord. We have to have a real strong relationship with the Lord because ministry very often does not put us in a position to where everybody's agreeing and patting us on the back. He said, if we begin to draw value and self-worth from our ministry rather than from Jesus, we have missed a major key in understanding the proper motivation for ministry. After a while, ministry begins to fill a void in our lives and our motivation becomes tainted. Before long, we approach ministry from the perspective of what it does for us rather than the obedience to the King. What does he mean when he says a ministry can begin to fill a void in our lives? What do you mean by that? What's that mean to you? Yes?
I was going to say, the way it can fill the void is that you get your self-worth and your self-importance in ministry and the work of it and the results of it.
Yeah.
So basically, you're meeting your needs, and it becomes your God versus God being your God and ministry being about Him.
Yeah. What are some of the possible negative fruits of that, if that happens? If you're in ministry,
pride.
How about greed?
Yeah.
Ministry abuse. Okay. You know, I'm thankful, and I used to say this a lot in the early days of ministry, I'm thankful that God gave me an opportunity to have success outside of ministry and feel that and enjoy that, so that when I got into ministry, I didn't have to pimp the ministry for a sense of success. Okay? I felt like I had all of that. You know, I knew what it felt like to be at the top of my class in law school. I knew what it felt like to get hired by a top law firm and you know, and compete and beat other folks out for the job and all that. I knew what that felt like. So I was free to answer the call and serve in ministry without the burden of my self-esteem being tied to it, my sense of self-value. So it's a wonderful place of freedom. We've got to really be careful with that. The Bible says that when we're faithful with little, He'll make us Lord over much. And periodically throughout our ministry, the Lord will test our motivation and our faithfulness to see whether or not our heart's really in the right place. And He'll do that by sending us to some podunk little situation or testing and watching how we handle somebody who would not otherwise be viewed as important by other people in the body of Christ. Whether we treat people differently and that kind of thing. And He talks about that. He says, God is watching you. Do you have a desire to be used of the Lord in great capacities? I do. He says, I want to be used by Him in any way that He would see fit to advance His kingdom. But God sees how we respond to individuals and situations and opportunities.
Yes,
do we pray as fervently for the ordinary person as we do for the distinguished and the renowned individual? Do we show the same compassion for the hurting person in a Western nation as in a developing one? Do we minister wholeheartedly, whether there are 25 in attendance or 250? We should. Then he quotes Mother Teresa, who I just absolutely love. Mother Teresa's response to ministry was simple. She said, we are called upon not to be successful, but to be faithful. Now that flies in the face of what a lot of what we see operating in the church. Now we can't judge another person's motivation. We can only judge our own. We can only say, as David said, search my heart.
Yeah.
Okay, we can't. That scripture doesn't say, you know, search Jacqueline's heart so that I can know what she's motivated. She has to submit herself to the Lord. However, I can see a spirit operating in large sectors of the church where ministry fulfillment or ministry call is tied to success. So in other words, fulfilling your destiny looks like success. It looks like the world's definition of success. So what that says to me is that if you don't have a big church or a big mega church, or if you don't have a traveling ministry where you're making, you know, a lot of money and selling books, then you are not successful. And if you're not successful, then you must not be really fulfilling, you know, doing anything for the kingdom of God. And tell that to Mother Teresa, who, you know, started her ministry in the alleys of East of India, you know, serving the lowest of the lowest in terms of socioeconomic and all of that, and going up into places and taking care of people that everybody else had forgotten about. But look what God did for her. Okay? I mean, she has a place in history in the body of Christ that she got by running to the least in the kingdom. Okay? You know, and Jesus talks about, and the apostles reiterated, this idea that we ought to not be quick to run to the front of the room, sit in the front aisle, you know, have the humility to sort of step back and ask God to bring you up and promote you. And so I think about my ministry down, and I'm thankful for this, because this is what he's talking about here is really a heart condition. And I can say in my own support, if not that I need it, but just speaking about my own experience around this issue, that I am drawn to the least in the kingdom. I actually look for people in the church on Sunday morning who look like they've had the worst situation all week long and appear to be in a mindset that says, nobody in here is going to acknowledge me. Those are the ones I look for. Because that's what the heart of God, that's the heart of the Lord, right? And it happened on Sunday. There was this gal who was sitting, she was sitting up towards the front, but she just had this look on her face like she was the smallest person in the room. And Father will draw you to that person and elevate that person. And by the same token, at CCF, we don't have special seating for dignitaries, pastors, and other people who come to the church. And I got myself in trouble with a pastor once because he came to visit the church, and I did not acknowledge him
or give him a special place or acknowledge him. I mean, he chewed me out. He was offended. It was the last time he came here. He was that upset about it.
Wow.
I mean, we're friends now, but we're associates and all of that. There's no hard feelings or anything. But that goes to show you the mindset that's in the body. The heart of a true fivefold ministry is to make the high places low and the low places high. In other words, level playing, so that we are all operating as a body and nobody's elevated over anybody else. Okay? So when you're in a situation where people are constantly elevating you, as fivefold ministers, people are always going to put you on a pedestal. Especially if your ministry is you know, good signs and wonders and you're changing people's lives, they're going to want to elevate you. And so it's your job to make sure that you keep that thing right.
Right.
Okay, now that doesn't mean false humility and you deny the gifts you have. Okay. But what it does mean is if you have the heart, the right heart for ministry, you are going to not see certain individuals as more important. You're not going to see large numbers of folks, you know, as being an automatic indication of success. I've been to large meetings where there were a lot of people there, and I didn't think a whole lot was being accomplished for the kingdom. And yet I stood up in front of 3-4 people and preached my heart out, and I've seen tremendous work for the kingdom being accomplished. Okay? So we're doing church planting down in Colorado Springs. There were nights on Saturday night when Sylvia and I would go down there, and there'd be 4 or 5 folks sitting there. And 3 of them would be our faithful elderly ladies who would just come to our ministry. And I can remember one of them saying, "You preach as if there's 100 people in the room." And that was so affirming to her. And I did. I preached my heart. It didn't matter to me. If you're going to preach, you're going to preach. Right? So God will test to see what your motivation is. Yes, Chuck.
I wanted to make a point. It's a class that we're doing right now called Overcoming the Dark Side of Leadership.
Mm-hmm.
And it talks about some of the stuff you've talked about, even in relation to insecurity and things that we can have when we're in a leadership role. And the reason why they call it the dark side, because it's what we need to look at. We need to look at ourselves, go through deliverance and some of those things, so that dark side doesn't come out, especially insecurity. Because just like you said a moment ago, if we're concerned about how many people we have in the audience,
right,
or how much money our ministry is making,
right,
there's something. I'm not saying that we don't, that's not important. But if that's raised above what God wants us to do, there's something wrong with that.
And it's hard.
Yeah.
I mean, because I can remember, and even in this situation in Colorado Springs. I mean, you're standing there, you've driven an hour and a half.
Yeah.
You worked hard, and you're tired. It's Saturday, right? And you're looking out the window waiting for people to come.
Yeah.
You know? And so there's a struggle there. So you just have to test, okay, why do I want people to come?
Yeah.
Why do I want people here? Is it because I want them to be blessed because I have something to offer them? Or is it because somehow my ego is tied up into how many people show up? I remember when we first started the church here. It's a little bit easier for me doing church planning now because the Father has blessed this church with a certain amount of success. So for me to go somewhere else, it's easier for me to sort of check any notion that my ego is going to be tied to how many people come through the door because I'm doing so many other things and so many things have already been established. But when we first started the church, and you have nothing, you've left your job, you've left your career, and you've left everything. You're counting folks coming in the door to make sure you're looking for an affirmation that what you're doing is right. But we can never determine our success by that kind of thing. And that's what he's saying. And the Lord will test that. He'll test that. Humility is the key to your anointing. Okay? Humility is the key to your anointing. He says, merely because we pray for someone and God answers by a display of his supernatural power does not mean that we should begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Peg, you a couple of weeks ago, you kind of highlighted a situation where a prophet brought a word to you. We were talking about not taking ownership for the words and just letting them do. And when a prophet doubles back and says, see, I told you. There's something, and there's something fleshly about that. I mean, part of that can be, look at God. And that's okay.
That wasn't the vibe I got.
The vibe was, look at me, look what I did, look what I said to you. Yeah. So, you know, we ought not to think more highly of ourselves. And God will put circumstances in place to keep us in that place of humility, because that's where the anointing can flow. Okay. We are slaves of Christ and not slaves of ministry. We are to be, the Bible says that we are slaves of righteousness. And our motivation is our relationship with Christ. So what that means is we are not slaves to our own personal ministries. And you can be a slave to your ministry. I mean, you can become so driven by your ministry that you become a slave to it. And it's not easy to catch, because it looks like you're serving the Lord. I mean, you're doing kingdom work, and yet you have somehow become a slave to your ministry. He says, if I'm under pressure to perform in ministry, most of the fun of ministry is removed. So if I'm under pressure to perform in ministry, then the fun is gone. After a while, I will become a slave to the ministry by always trying to make something happen. True ministry is allowing the Holy Spirit to move through us. So we can either make room for the Holy Spirit to move, or we can get out there and try to make something happen. And the key to allowing the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does is patience.
That's right.
Letting God grow your ministry how He wants, at the pace He wants. And not getting out ahead of God and looking some, you know, to the left or the right of somebody else's ministry and saying, you know what, this is working for them, so let me get this going. I can get more people coming to my meetings if I... Well, did God tell you to do that? Mm. I mean, did God tell you to do that? And eventually you're out there just doing a whole bunch of stuff, and you're wearing yourself out, and you're exhausted, and it's not Spirit-led. CCF is probably one of the busiest churches I know. Something going on constantly. And major things. I'm not talking about just a little bit here and a little bit there. There's a lot going on. But you don't see my staff and leaders walking around talking about, oh my goodness, we got another thing to plan. They don't look like they're run down or burned out, because it's Spirit-led. Okay? I teach them, is God saying to do this? Is this coming from a spirit place, or is this just coming because you think that we need to have something on the calendar? And a lot of churches run that way. And the leaders who organize, who are doing the ministry, they're tired. And the people who have to go to them are tired. Because there's no life, it's not life-giving. Those are not life-giving kinds of things. Yeah. Did you have something? Okay.
No, I'm assisting. Pastor Phil, I see that happen in some of the organizations I used to belong to. It would be the same couple of people running the organization.
Right.
I'll give an example, the Association of Black Psychologists. It's the same five people for the last 35 years running that organization, and they're burned out, but they're not drawing new energy, and so right. It happens in the world too.
Right.
So how would you advise somebody in that kind of context, a secular environment, where they're not really open to being spirit led? Is there any?
I don't know, because the way we operate is through the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Anything that is done through the Spirit is going to bring life. Mm-hmm. So there can be a lot of things going on, a lot of activity, but if it's led by the Spirit, it's going to be life-giving. So I don't know what the answer is to folks who are not following the Spirit, because if you're not following the Spirit, you can become a slave to anything. I mean, you can just be a slave to just being busy or trying to compete, you know, or keep up with somebody, so you're just constantly doing things just to be doing things. And what he says is that our job as fivefold ministry leaders is to create an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit can do what he wants to do. Mm-hmm. And that takes a relationship with Christ, a personal relationship with the Lord, and that being primary. And it takes a lot of patience. And it does take some training as well. He goes on and he says, as fivefold ministers, part of our ministry description is to create an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit can work or prepare people's hearts so that he can move freely in their lives, raising their expectations, desires, and the level of faith to a place where they're open and expecting to see God move. A good example of that at CCF is our services. Okay?
So a good example is just how we conduct our services. We do have a rough outline or a format for the service. So it's not just come in here and whatever happens, happens. We have some structure. But we allow the Holy Spirit to work in that structure to do whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do. So one service can look very different than the next. And it's a conscious effort to create an atmosphere where God can do what he wants to do. Okay, so a lot gets accomplished in the service. A lot gets accomplished in the spirit realm. But it's because we allow him to do that. From week to week at CCF in 1 month, I would venture to say 3 out of 4 of the services in a month just look completely different. They're completely different. And sometimes we plan that in advance, very rarely. Most of the time, it's we get in here and worship and the prophetic takes us to a whole nother thing. We always get out on time, most of the time. We get out on time, but God gets to do what he wants to do. And more gets accomplished, you know, through the Spirit. Not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit. By my Spirit. And that can be real intimidating when you first get out in ministry, you know, and you have the pressure to perform. You know, the pressure to perform, and sometimes the spirit of competition gets in there. And next thing you know, you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. Okay? So ministries die when they're not Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. Think about all the churches who started out right but got into some kind of format, stepped away from being led by the Spirit, and those churches died. Yeah. Those ministries died. In ministry, we only seek to please God. In ministry, our goal is to seek God. So our motivation is our relationship with the Lord, not the ministry itself. But our desire is to please the Lord and to please nobody else. Okay? So we can get into people pleasing and pleasing our constituents and all of that. I haven't said this at CCF in a while, but I can remember I used to say it. I think I was saying it to remind myself. But I used to say every once in a while, and I don't think I was being rude, but I would say, you know, I'm not relying on y'all to pay my salary. You know, I'm not trusting you all to make sure that my ministry is going forward. I'm trusting the Lord to make sure that my ministry is going forward. And I would usually say something like that when I was preaching on a hard message. And I got faces looking at me like this. And I had to remind myself, okay, you know what? I need to be free to say what God is telling me to say because I need to please him.
He can't use you.
Right. And he can't use me if I'm, you know, pandering to, and a lot of people in ministry do that. They end up pandering to their constituents, and they're trying to please people more than they're trying to please the Lord.
Yeah.
And as soon as you do that, you lose your credibility, you lose your anointing. Like you say, God can't use you. Okay? He says, in addition to understanding that the Holy Spirit is doing the work and not us, we must be motivated in ministry to please God. Like Jesus, we can be at a place of security in our lives where praise and criticism have the same effect on us. Nothing. See, so you know you've gotten to a good place in ministry when people are praising you and it really doesn't mean a whole lot. And then when they're jumping down your throat and criticizing you, it doesn't mean a whole lot. That's a good place to be. Because at the end of the day, you know God is pleased.
Amen.
You know, and you need people around you who will remind you of that. You know, so, you know, if something's happening and I start getting down on myself, Sylvia will remind me, look, did God tell you to do that? Well, yeah. Well, then why are you talking about it?
Right.
If God told you to do it and you did it the way he told you to do it, it doesn't matter what. Yeah, it doesn't matter what people's responses is. So our motivation is to please God. We are in the ministry to serve and not be served. So a foundational motivation for all authentic ministry is a servant's heart. We talked a little bit about that in previous chapters. Okay, so you can always tell the persons in ministry who have a true servant's heart. They'll run to the back of the room. They're not in a hurry to get behind the pulpit and be in a position that's elevated. Their desire is to serve. And that was the key. A key cornerstone of Jesus' ministry. The greatest among you will be your servant. Ministry is not forgetting. Ministry is forgiving. If a leader is in the ministry for what it does for him, he is using ministry. If he's using ministry to fulfill his own needs, it will only be a matter of time until he begins to use the people he's ministering to.
Wow.
And when a leader begins using authority for his own benefit, it becomes an abuse of authority. Okay? Seen an example? Any examples of that? Have you ever seen that? Where it appeared that somebody had moved from being a servant to having more of a serve me mentality, and it turned into something abusive.
Yeah.
It happens all the time. Unfortunately, it happens more often than not. What's that?
Dictatorship.
Well,
I've seen it. I mean, it's just horrible.
Yeah. The focus is more on what you do for me than it is what I'm doing for you as a leader. It happens all the time. So I one of the books that I've contemplated writing over the years is, we always talk about the dysfunctional family. I want to write a book entitled The Dysfunctional Church Family.
Do it. Do it.
Because churches are families.
Yes.
And they're collections of people who very often relate like a family.
That's right.
And you can tell whether a family is healthy by how the family relates to the head. So if the head is a dictator, or if there's codependency operating between leadership and the church, in other words, there are people in the church who feel like they can't go anywhere else and the leader can behave any way he wants to, because after all, touch not the Lord's anointed. These are scriptures that are misquoted to support codependent relationships. And when you get around folks like that, it's sad, because they can't move out and get God's best.
Right.
Because, you know, the whole codependent thing is, I need you to live. I need you to exist. So they can have leadership that's just horrible, that's not serving them, that's totally abusive and exploiting them, but they are not healthy enough. They don't have a self-esteem high enough to be able to leave that and move on. So they stay in that relationship like an abused wife who stays, you know, with an alcoholic husband who's abusive, whose self-esteem is so low, she can't think of being with anybody else, nobody else would want me. That's a pathetic church situation. I've seen churches like that. It's sad. Yes?
I mean, I just experienced a church that was literally going to hell and getting beaten up. And the people were following this pastor. And that was like, it's like the gates of hell are not supposed to prevail the church. You're not supposed to jump in the gates of hell. I mean, it was the most insane example I saw of that.
Yeah, and you look at it from the outside
and
you're thinking, why can't they see that?
You don't jump into hell and get beat up with visions. I mean, the church is not, you know, the gates of hell do not prevail the church. You don't open the gates and jump up. But the people were crazy. And I've known some of them for a couple of years, and I mean, they look like death.
Yeah.
They've lost weight. I don't know what to do.
Yeah. Well, it's an oppressive situation.
You know,
people have to want to come out of abuse. People have to want to come out of dysfunction.
Mm-hmm.
And there's just as much dysfunction in the church and abuse in the church than there is in dysfunctional families. I mean, the extreme example are cults.
Yeah, and this one's almost in a cult.
It's almost at the level where it's a cult. But I've seen some churches that aren't, I mean, theologically cultic.
Right.
But the relationships between leadership and fellowship is unhealthy. People in the pews can't ever correct the leader.
Well, they can't talk to anybody. They have to do exactly what she says.
Right.
And, I mean, they pray in tongues, but there's no interpretation. I mean, it's just, they get in trouble for every little thing that they don't do.
Yeah, right.
With the leader.
Dominique.
I think it confirms the importance of, when you look at the order of how a body should behave, like the ultimate head has to be God, and then got to that pastor, that leader.
Yeah,
you know, it's just, I think it's like what you're saying. If the head doesn't have a head,
right, exactly,
it's out of order.
Then it's out of order. Right. Leading the body into, you know, this.
I mean, literally. The
head. How do you determine if the head has a head?
Right.
How do you determine that? How do you determine that? Because it's true.
Yeah.
If Paul said, "Follow," Paul said, "Here's the model for leadership. Follow me as I follow Christ."
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And he's an apostle. He's a fivefold ministry gifting. He's saying, "You only follow me if you see that I'm following Christ.
Yeah.
You only, I can only be your head if you see that I have a head, and the head is Christ."
Mm-hmm.
So how do you determine that? Yes.
See, and there was a time when I was in a ministry similar to that, and I didn't know I was in an abusive relationship until I was going to get my master's, and one of my concentrations is domestic violence. And when I started studying that, I was like, wait a minute, I'm in an abusive relationship spiritually.
In the church.
In the church.
Right.
And to Dominic's point about the leader not having a head, the leader professed and confessed to have a head, and I wouldn't ask you to do anything that's not godly, you know,
right.
But still there was a lot of control issues in that.
Right.
There was a lot of misquoting and misuse of scriptures, and if you're not able to go outside of that church to get instruction or teaching, then you don't know. You're trapped.
Yeah.
You're trapped in that.
Yes.
And it's a cycle.
I think also they don't point to God. They point to themselves.
Right.
So, you know, everything is about them and them, and I'm the pastor, it's what I say, and you do what I say, and it's not, you know, as we do, we teach people to have a relationship with God for themselves.
Right.
Right.
But they want to be the person who feeds
who
and
feeds
does,
and
I'm your all, and all come to me.
Right, right. So it's cultivating, a kind of dependence. And that's what codependence is.
Right.
Well, we've got a PhD in psychology here. Help us define this. You can help me make sure that my book is going in the right direction.
I was just
going
to quote Creflo Dollar. I heard him speak last week, and he talked about the difference between a self-serving leader and a servant leader.
Mm-hmm.
He said the way to tell the difference is how they take feedback. So
mm-hmm.
if you come to the pastor and say, hey, you know, what you said Sunday didn't make sense, how do they respond to that?
Right.
That's
right.
This is Creflo Dollar.
And I love it with people. I love it when people come to me and they've had really negative experiences, and I can tell. And they kind of hover around. They want to say something to me, and I'm thinking, what could be so bad? What is wrong? Why are you going through all these changes? And they finally spit it out, and I'm like, oh, you know. And my response, and they're blown away because somebody in leadership that they respect actually welcomed a dialogue, you know, and didn't humiliate them or make them feel bad and all of that. And I've had people who are so used to conflict around that, because you don't, in the dysfunctional relationship that you have sometimes with leadership, it's not always people submitting and just blindly following. You have the other extreme.
Right.
You have the other members who hang around and they have a rebellious
mm-hmm.
spirit
mm-hmm.
because they've been controlled. Where does rebellion come from? It comes from control and manipulation. So children who are really rebellious are usually children who are overly controlled, you know, and manipulated. So it kind of provokes that. So I've seen folks who have come out of dysfunctional church families and they are rebellious. They're always looking for a fight because that's what they're used to. They're used to fighting with leadership.
Wow.
They took the other route as, in terms of just submitting and becoming extremely passive. They become completely combative. So you solve the process the same way. You teach them and model to them a healthy kind of relationship, so to where they realize they don't have to do all of that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. In fact, pastor is a shepherd up under shepherds, right? And I heard this teaching that says once God put a pastor on his church, he agrees with what the pastor says. God agrees, so people should obey to that.
That God agrees with the pastor?
Yeah.
Now that's the difference. That's real dysfunction. So now even God has to submit to the pastor. No. That's crazy.
Yeah, so God is saying,
but you know, we're laughing, but there are a lot of really vulnerable, insecure people who would buy even that. They would buy that.
So, yes, Dominique. No, you're fine.
But it's just, and then that in itself proves to the point that we have to, we as God's people, as believers, have to have a personal relationship.
Right, right.
It's kind of like when you're talking, when you put it in a family perspective, if you have new believers, they don't know, so it's like what the pastors say, go, until they open the book for themselves and understand and get that feeding. Right. But if you're more experienced and you have that personal relationship with God, you can be like, oh, but that's not God.
Right.
You know?
Right. But see, true fivefold ministry, mm-hmm. remember what we've been looking at. True fivefold ministry, the goal and the heart of fivefold ministry is to empower people.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So to empower them with information, knowledge, mm-hmm. truth, so that they can hear from God for themselves mm-hmm. and all of that. So somebody who's operating in that kind of a spirit is really not a true, authentic fivefold ministry gift, because mm-hmm. we're supposed to equip the saints.
Right.
You know, not strip the saints down. No, that'll preach. Quick, don't strip.
Oh, okay.
But from my own experience,
Not
having been saved, not being brought up in the church, I started going to a church, and it was, you know, I thought I was being mentored and I thought I was being led, until one day it just, being new, not knowing the word, I got around some people, my aunt and my cousin, who knew the word, uh-huh. and some requests that the pastor had made of us, and we were sitting here praying, and all of a sudden, out of my mouth, not knowing the word, I said, wolf in sheep's clothing. And my aunt was like, okay, see, she don't know the word. But God got that through to her. And so we continued to pray, and the whole church fell apart, dissolved within a couple days.
Wow. Yeah.
That's huge.
But I was under the impression that I was learning, and I was being mentored. I was, you know, here I am preaching the word, and I'm so new in the word, and I'm thinking, okay, so I'm doing the right thing. But, you know, it's easy to be deceived.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Like even this specific lesson right here is just like, gosh, things are just going off. Mm-hmm.
It is.
Because I can see it. I can see it. I can even see it when it walks in the door. I can see the people that come into our church mm-hmm. that are so bound.
Right.
That they're looky-loos coming here to see what's going on.
Right.
And I'm like, Lord, can I just go and say hi?
Right.
Because if you let me say hi,
if
you just let me say hi, they're going to get delivered.
Something's coming out.
Either they run, or they come back.
But you know, you'd be surprised how many people have come out of such structured environments where headship was so far away from fellowship that they don't know how to relate to a pastor and his wife. And they're shocked that I talk to them. I mean, they're just shocked that we communicate with them.
Right.
We do the same thing with Sylvia. Sylvia has her own testimonies of people who just kind of tiptoe around her, and then Sylvia's like, what is wrong with you? Get over here, girl. And you know, she just talks to them, and they're shocked because they come out of environments where the pastor doesn't do that, or the first lady doesn't do that.
Right.
Like, what is that?
Huh? Or even standing at the door, because they don't have that. They don't have that accent.
Right. So if God is available, how can God's servant not be available? If I can run up into the presence of the Lord and jump in His lap, why can't I just have a conversation with my pastor or the first lady of the church? So it's really twisted. It's totally demonic.
Just like example, my brother-in-law, Muslim. Thinks that you are the town crier, thinks that you are God sent. He's been Muslim all his life.
He's Muslim.
You're the only pastor that he'll sit up under and he'll listen to and reads the word, because he's like, you know, he's on it. He's on it. He'll come here and listen and he'll check every word that you say. And unbeknownst to him, he says, he knows that word back and forth, because he's sitting up here like, trying to make sure that you're getting it right.
Well, yeah, and he's given me one of my favorite gifts. I have this brass bell that he gave me. Because he came to, when I first met him, he says, you are like the town crier. And he gave me this bell, and it's not an inexpensive, I mean, it's real brass, I mean, very nice gift. And every once in a while he does come. And he's a Muslim, but I don't jump down his throat around it, and, you know, and I just keep preaching the word, and he witnesses to the spirit that is in our church.
That's right.
And so, and the bottom line is, every human being, whether they know the Lord or not, we understand what love looks like and what it feels like. Mm-hmm. And God is love. Mm-hmm. You know, so love doesn't, that love doesn't have a socioeconomic hierarchy. Right. Mm-hmm. Love doesn't have that kind of thing operating in the church. Mm-hmm. So, but at any rate, our authority comes from our service. In order to do ministry, we need authority. We've talked about that in previous chapters, the importance of having authority to do what God has called you to do. But our authority comes from serving, and that's what we've been talking about. He says serving is the very thing that gives you authority to be a leader. Once you lose your heart to serve, you have given up your right to be an authority.
Amen.
Okay?
Yeah.
Paul says prophesying without love is just making noise. And he goes on, he basically, without the right heart towards the recipient of the ministry, it's illegal. It's illegal ministry. We have no authority to operate. People will give you a tremendous amount of leeway in their lives when they have the sense that your heart's desire is just to see them succeed. Who wouldn't?
Yeah.
Who wouldn't? When people know you don't have any ulterior motive, all you want is for them to succeed, they will let you, they will give you broad authority in their lives. So I don't personally have a whole lot of kickback from people in our congregation. I don't have a whole lot of fighting against my authority and all of that. Because I think over the years, people have finally figured it out. I could be doing something else if I wanted to. The only reason I'm doing this is because I love y'all, period. I have no other motivation. So when you know that, people give you lots of authority. I don't have to fight with my board. If I have a vision for something and I want to move forward in a direction, I don't have to worry about, I don't have factions, staff rebelling and all of that. Because people respect my authority. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from the fact that I talk loud to them or that I manipulate, control them. It comes from the fact that they see that my heart is to serve. Okay? So that's where our authority comes from. He says we should be motivated to get the job done regardless of who God wants to use. So our motivation is fivefold ministry. Giftings is to finish what God has called us to do. To accomplish that, regardless of who we have to use. In other words, if we've got to use, partner with other people in ministry, even people in ministry who may be more talented than us, mm-hmm. people in ministry who may have a little bit more success in ministry than us, people in ministry we don't like, okay, because we don't like everybody. But if you're if your motivation is right, you don't care how you get the job done. You will, even if you use folks who have the potential to shine a little bit brighter than you. Mm-hmm. Your job is to get the job done. Mm-hmm. And here's another area where pastors, I think, are sometimes weak when flesh gets in the way. They will not invite a talent or a gift into the ministry because that ministry gift will overshadow them.
Yeah.
And it's not always about, oh my goodness, this person's going to take the church. They just like the limelight, and they don't want to be shown up. Well, you're being shown up because this person has something you don't have, and it's also something your congregation needs or your ministry needs. So we've got to be willing to partner with folks, get our own egos out of the way. You know, I don't mind having somebody come in and minister that has something that I don't have, because they're adding value to the ministry the Father has given to me. And as for this whole fear of losing ministry, Father told me a long time ago, if I gave it to you, nobody can take it from you. And if somebody can take it from you, it wasn't yours and you don't want it, so you ought to be happy it's going.
Really.
And so there should be a certain amount of security around that. And as a shepherd, uniquely within the fivefold ministry, the Bible says we have a rod and a staff. Mm-hmm. Father said, you don't have to be upset about this thing going on over here or what somebody's saying or doing over here. The rod and the staff is in your hand. Mm-hmm. And the only person that can split or tear up a church is the pastor.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Now you say, well, I've been in churches and I've seen some folks get crazy. Look, folks, sheep can act the way they want to, but they can't destroy the church. The only person who can split the herd is the shepherd, because he or she is the only one with the rod and the staff. So how does sheep do that? It seems like it's sheep doing that. Sheep will try to provoke the shepherd to split the herd. In other words, to misuse his or her authority. A sheep can do that, but at the end of the day, it's the shepherd's authority that either keeps the sheep fold together or splits the herd. So when Father revealed that to me, I had a tremendous amount of security in that. That you know, I have the rod and the staff here. I don't have to compete for my position. I have it. And nobody can take that away from me but God. Did I see a hand over? Oh, yeah.
It wasn't until I came here, I had always heard that senior pastors do not let anybody minister from their pulpit on Sunday morning. And I thought that, well, you know, you're cute anyway, but you don't. But the first time that
What do you mean, minister from their pulpit?
Minister from
their pulpit. Like literally standing in the pulpit.
Literally stand in the pulpit on a Sunday morning and preach the word.
Like yesterday.
It wasn't until I came here that I had seen that done. If they weren't, even if they're on staff, as pastoral staff, that Sunday mornings was for the senior pastor of the church. And the first time that you had someone, I don't know if it was Nedra or someone else, and I just kind of was kind of like, you know, I know I like him and I know I love him, but. Man.
So there, you can't stand behind the pulpit. In other words, you could preach, but you had to stand off.
No, you could do Bible study. You could do
any day, night service.
You could do other, but on Sunday morning, the pulpit was only for the senior pastor.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, and what you need to get fed too.
What's that?
You said yesterday you need to get fed.
I need to get fed too. And the thing about it is, you can't feed, you can't get what you don't have. And if you don't take a break and disconnect and get, and I was just so soaking up what Apostle Anthony was doing yesterday.
Yeah. Yes.
And I just looked at Sylvia. I said, "Am I? You know, is it me or is this good? Is this
good?"
I felt like I had been 40 days fast. I hadn't eaten a meal in 40 days. I was just like, you know, it was just because I don't get to do that. And as I mentioned to you before, I would like it if I had folks who could come in and minister more frequently than I do at CCF. But I'm very protective of what we have here. And motivation is a huge thing. Motivation it takes a while to discern that. Okay? So I don't care that you can really preach well, but if your motivation for ministry is not right, then I don't want you ministering at Colorado Christian Fellowship. And the good thing about CCF is, well, it could be good and bad, but it's good. Our congregation would know. They would sit there and be like, because they're trained. You could get up there and be saying all the right things, and they would all, and they would just be. So it's a good thing.
Other folks' church because of that, because of
course. Right.
You struggle with that.
Yeah, I'm going to be your member, and I have a hard time.
But that's the thing, and I've told this, Sylvia's my witness. It's just like you want, before you release your children into the world, you want to arm them with discernment so that they can protect themselves.
Yes.
So our goal as Fivefold Ministry Gifting is to create an atmosphere where people can understand what the true move of the Holy Spirit looks like. And what strange fire looks like. Okay, the Bible talks about strange fire. A counterfeit anointing. Okay, and it feels the same. It feels good. And you're getting whooped up. And then next thing you know, you're feeling, it feels kind of empty. You know, and then, you know, there's just nothing there. So, you know, I'm thankful that CCF, because they can look at me. And I love it. Because if I ever get even slightly off, my congregation will pick up on it like that. Why are y'all so quiet? It's true. They can tell because they understand. So our job as fivefold ministry giftings is to set a standard. It's kind of like, how do you teach somebody to recognize a counterfeit bill? Mm-hmm. You make sure they have familiarity with the authentic. Mm-hmm. Right. So when they see that and they go somewhere else, mm-hmm. and they, you know, that thing doesn't line up with what I know to be true. Yeah. So what they're comparing it with has to be true. It has to mm-hmm. be. Right. But if it is, they're guarded because they're not going to buy some mm-hmm. of this other stuff.
Right.
You know, and it's sad to see people being tossed about.
Yeah.
By every wind of doctrine, getting caught up in all kinds of different stuff. Well, fivefold ministry giftings is supposed to position the body not to be tossed about mm-hmm. by every wind of doctrine. We talked about that in an earlier chapter. Yes, Jasmine.
Okay, so my question is, does that mean that you can train us a little too well when we get to the point that certain places we refuse to go? Because we, no, that's not Jesus.
I'm well, if God calls you to go there, and you're on a mission, then you have to go.
Okay, that's one thing. But if right? somebody's just, well, come support me, I'm doing this, and you, no, I'm not, no. Where'd you say you go to church? Oh, I shan't.
I can't be around, and I cannot, God has not called me to be what he calls a translocal type ministry, where you're traveling around to other people's churches. If he called me to do that, I'd have the grace to do it. I don't have the grace to do it. I really don't, because as an apostle, I see things that are out of alignment.
Right.
I see how things are not in place, and I can pick up what's going on that's out. And I see, you know, most of it's done out of ignorance, giving people the benefit of the doubt, because we can't judge people's hearts. Mm-hmm. So I can come away and say, well, these folks they don't know. Why is he doing it? Why is she doing it that way? They just don't know, and give them the benefit of the doubt and say it's ignorance. But at the same time, it's frustrating for me. So, because you don't want to act unloving
right.
with people who are operating in ignorance.
Come on now.
Okay? But if you're called to deal with it, yes. and you're assigned to deal with it, God will show you how to speak the truth in love and bring correction in an appropriate way. How many of you feel called to sort of the translocal type ministry that he was talking about? Moving around different churches and doing...
It's yeah. kind of weird for me because he'll tell me to go somewhere and pray and observe the atmosphere and pray for them. But at the same time, he's like, no, go back home. It's like, I know where home is.
Right.
And I know where I'm planted.
Right.
But at the same time, I know that there are times when he'll send me just, no, don't. Just go and sit in the back and intercede.
Right.
That's all I want you to do. Observe the atmosphere and go and pray.
Right.
And I'm learning what you just said, that if you're on assignment, because, you know, like I was telling you earlier about being asked to speak somewhere else.
Right.
Why me, of all people, would they choose? And God said, they didn't choose you. I'm sending.
Right.
And there's and only because I've been under this ministry have I learned what the difference is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right.
And how to, you know, be humble and submitted to this, to what the Spirit is saying, and not be like, oh, wow, they asked me to come over there. And I've been trained.
But see, that's a good example of the difference between how we flow in fivefold ministry. As an apostle / pastor gifting, my heart is making sure that there is a true picture somewhere. So I don't. My ministry is not focused on trying to fix this out here. It's carving out a place where, you know, in a particular community, there is a clearer, more pure picture of what the word should look like. So, and that takes work, not just to get it started, but you have to maintain that.
Mm-hmm.
You have to continue to stay in that place. You can't just put up a church and get it looking like the word and walk away, because all kinds of wolves will come in there, and next thing you know, it's twisted. So I don't have that call to be out there. My call is to put little satellites in place in communities where people can go and then draw some comparisons to what they may be used to, and have that as a contrast. Yeah.
Well, I mean, that's kind of what we do regularly as we go. I mean, the thing is that we're very confident and sure in our and firm in our relationship with God, because you have to be to go to different places. And so it's one of those things where we are kind of on an educational trip type of thing. And I think for us, because we're starting a new ministry, it's important because we see the freshness and see the exact state of what's going on
right.
out there. And so, for example, on Sunday, we were at a very well-known church,
right.
and the pastor slash bishop there began to preach out of Enoch. And I'm thinking to myself, it was the craziest thing that I'd ever seen in my life.
The Apocrypha?
Yes.
I mean, preach like
he was preaching. He was going according to the Bible too, but he was preaching out of Enoch because he kept talking about Enoch, but he kept going. And if you know, Google Enoch, and I just thought to myself, don't y'all know that this is not right?
It's not a problem.
See what I'm saying?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So anyway, it's just wow. it's a matter of still being able to see these things so
right.
you're prepared
right.
for God knows for anything. Because right. you know, even though we have evangelists who are out there preaching people who are lost, it's mm-hmm. most lost in the church.
Yes.
Yeah. So you know, you need to be out of it. You know, we all need to do the real church.
We
need
to be the church.
That's right.
Oh, church.
Right. Now here's another you know, from an apostle position, I know that in my future I will be used to kind of do consulting for churches, and Father hasn't opened a lot of doors for me to do that because I've had to spend so much time just working to get CCF rooted and grounded, okay, in the way we're talking about, and then you have to maintain that. But I know there's going to be a season in my life where pastors will, as he talked about, pastors relating to an apostle, if they're not an apostle, you know, wanting to tap into that anointing, and pastors will reach out to me to do some consulting, okay? I haven't had a lot of that. I think, like I say, part of it's because I haven't had the time, and that's not worth my season right now. But I think some of that also is pastors who are too prideful to say, come in and help me.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So they know they've got issues, they know there are problems, yeah. and their sheep are not happy, disgruntled, or whatever. Things are not moving forward. Their church isn't growing, or something's happening. But they won't reach out to the guy down the street because they don't understand fivefold ministry.
Right.
To them, it's, I'm asking another pastor.
Right. Right.
And it's
right.
like, no, you're asking a different gifting.
Right.
You're asking a completely different gifting to come in and add value to what you're doing.
Right.
So, you know, as we just said, our motivation should be to get the job done.
Right.
So if
right.
you want to grow your church and there's some structural things that are keeping that from happening, you don't mind asking an apostle down the street to come in, if that person's authentic, and help you get the job done, because your motivation is to please God and get the job done. You don't care, you know, get your pride out of the way and just get some help. But people will allow pride to keep them from being successful. Yeah.
In this book, it talks about fivefold ministry churches network.
Uh-huh.
Like a teaching like that comes across, just pops out. Is there any accountability among fivefold ministries?
The accountability has to be voluntarily. Well, it all depends. If a church voluntarily affiliates with a network like the one he's a part of, then there's a layer of accountability beyond the local church to sort of correct and do things like that. But if a church is independent and they choose not to affiliate or have any other accountability other than, you know, themselves, then there won't be any. And so CCF is your congregational type of church government. Congregational versus Episcopal. The Episcopal form of church government is where ultimate authority is outside of the church, through a bishop, through a district superintendent, or whatever. Okay, but because we're an independent church, we had to build accountability within the church the way Congregationalist churches are, or even Baptist churches very often are. So our church is headed by a board of elders, most of whom are fivefold ministry giftings, who can make sure that the pastor or whoever's doing whatever isn't just off doing something crazy.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, just up. Preaching out of the Apocrypha. Does anybody know what the Apocrypha is?
Yeah.
The Apocrypha are extra-biblical
yeah.
writings. They're not demonic. They're not whatever. Yeah. They're just books that were written. You know, there are some Old Testament apocryphal books like the Book of Enoch, and then there are New Testament apocryphal books like the Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel of Mary Magdalene or whatever.
Like the Gospel of Jesus.
And in the Catholic Bible, the Catholic Bible has the apocryphal books, not all of the apocryphal books.
It's only like three of them.
Apocryphal books in it.
What's that? I think it's three of them. I think they have
in there. The Ethiopian Orthodox Church.
Huh?
Accept the Ethiopian Orthodox Church.
Uh huh.
Accepted the 15 books
of the apocrypha,
including that is the Evangelical Ethiopian Orthodox Church.
Right. So the Book of Maccabees or whatever, and you can Google it and so on and so forth. So there, you know, I in all my years of knowing the Lord, I have never really read them because I don't want to jump up and start quoting out of something that the tradition, Protestant tradition, has not recognized and that people don't recognize. So why bring confusion? There's plenty of word that needs to be taught. And we don't need, right straight from the canon of scripture, we don't need to jump into sort of an extra. Now, if you want to do it just sort of, you know, out of your own curiosity, that's fine. But as fivefold ministry leaders, we are to bring unity, not confusion. Okay, so that's why we need to know the word, as we said last week, be able to rightly divide the word of truth, and really understand theology so that we don't bring confusion to people. Did I see another hand?
You did, but it's good.
Yeah. Okay. Well, let's talk about financing ministry, because that's an area where folks struggle unless they're pastoring a church. And he points out that you don't go and start a church to finance your ministry unless you are a pastor. But a lot of people do it, and it's not a conscious decision. It's a mindset that says, in order for me to promote my giftings or get my giftings out there and do what God has called me to do, I need to have a steady stream of income. So the assumption is you go get a church. But we've already talked about the downsides of pastoring a church when you're not called to be a pastor. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. He says, I've just hit on the reason why there are many leaders with one of the fivefold gifts leading churches when they really aren't called to do it. They lead churches because it's the easiest way to finance their ministries of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. They're not fulfilled at it, and they may not have the governmental calling to lead, but it is one of the only mechanisms in place that works. So what are your thoughts on why are you looking at me like that?
I'm just confused by the entire statement.
Well, what he's saying is that people assume that the only way to finance your ministry is to be the pastor of a church and be on salary at a church where you can preach regularly and that church can support what you're doing. And he's saying that if you're not called to be a pastor, you have no business pastoring a church. There are other ways to finance ministry. Don't put yourself in a position to where you're going to be miserable.
Right.
Okay? Because pastoring a church is a place of complete misery if you are not called to do it. Okay? But it can be the most joyful, happiest thing that you've ever done in your life if that's your calling, because you have the grace to do it. Does that make sense? So do you understand what he's saying? And people do that all the time. People go into that, and they're deceived. So what are your thoughts about, what are some of the things he says that we can do to finance our ministries? Some of you, I know, are further along in doing things to try to promote and finance your ministry. Like I know Peggy, for example. Peggy, you've been out there and you've been doing some things. You've written a book. You know, you've gotten support from, you've used a lot of the different things that he talks about to keep, you know, to get your ministry out there. But what are some of the things that you can do to legitimately finance your ministry if you're not pastoring a church? What are some of the things that he talks about? I love this chapter because he hits on the issue of money in the church. Yeah. And that's an area where there's just a lot of confusion and a lot of unbiblical stuff going on around financing ministry. And I think it's real important for us to know what's appropriate and what's not appropriate. Okay? Well, he lays the foundation. He says, first of all, a workman is worthy of their hire, right?
Right.
So he establishes that as a principle, that you should be compensated when possible for doing the work of ministry. And he quotes the passage of scripture that says, you don't muzzle the ox while it's treading out. Mm-hmm. Okay, so clearly there's no concern or no question that when you're doing ministry, there should be some way to support and compensate you for that. It's how you go about doing it is the question. Yes.
Okay, you just immediately brought up something that I always felt weird about.
Mm-hmm.
You know, prior to here, when I would go and preach at other churches, they would always come with a love offering, a love gift, and et cetera. And always for me, I was like, I don't really want that.
Yeah.
Because I didn't come here for that.
Right.
And I would turn it away.
Right.
You know, or and they say, well, I can't take it back because we got it, the check. And so I'll take it and then I'll put it in a tithe.
Right.
You know, envelope and give it back to the church.
Yeah.
But it was always a problem for me to take, because it's like, I'm not here just to get financially rewarded.
Right.
I understand that you're trying to do that because you feel like it's the right thing to do.
Right.
But I'm here to serve the Lord. I could care less about the money.
And he says that if you don't need it, or if you feel like it's excessive, then you can't turn around and give it back to the church.
Mm-hmm.
But it's right for them
to
offer something. We can talk a little bit about how we come up with that, because there are different ways of doing it. And you were probably willing to turn it away because you had a job.
Yep.
Okay. So what about the fivefold minister who feels called to be out there full time and not be, you know, bivocational, have a tent making, and they're feeling that God is calling them to do that. So when they go into a church, they're not going to be quick to say, ooh, you know, $1,000, I don't need this. You know, give it to your children's ministry. They got to pay the rent.
Yeah.
They have to pay bills, right? So it's a different perspective. It depends on where you are. Jasmine.
So me and Gerald struggle with the same thing, but at the same time, one of the things that I've noticed is people have changed. That's exactly what it is. I could be wrong, but it's people, like you said, people, the church will come to you with a love offering, or this is something that we just want to give you, but then at the same time, you have those individuals that, oh, well, my honorarium for coming is blah, blah. And I'm like, that's not an honorarium. That's, don't say that that's honorarium or love offering, because the honorarium and the love offering is what God told people to give you, not your nightly fee for what you asked for. You know,
well, I mean, there are a lot of different approaches to this. I think we've got some different
to share
views.
This. What I do professionally overlaps with what I do ministry-wise. So I make a living helping people deal with their emotions, change their behavior, but God has given me a ministry taking psychological principles that are based on biblical principles. So it's intertwined. So I like how he talks about the two cups.
Right.
Because there are times where I go to a church and, you know, they say up front, we can give you X. Or they say up front, I'm sorry, we can't give you anything. And so then I have to decide, am I going there as a psychologist or am I going there as a minister? And even as a psychologist, sometimes I just go for free. So now that I'm fully not working a job in a salary and totally relying on God through my profession, it gets complicated. You know, if they ask me, well, what do you charge? I'm going to tell them. Here's my hourly rate as a psychologist, but are you asking me here for ministry? Well, you know, do what you want to do. So it's complicated. It's not,
but even on the ministry side, I don't think there's anything wrong. I don't think there's anything wrong with, you can have your honorarium be whatever it is, as long as you communicate that up front.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Because then you give people the freedom to decide whether they want you there. There's not going to be any hard feelings. We're not going to have this wonderful service. And 24 hours after we had this wonderful service, we've got fights over money. So his emphasis is, make sure that you communicate what it is that your expectation is.
I think what I'm struggling with is, I like the way Dr. Peg put it, you can make the decision and you let them know up front, but at the same time, I think the thing that I've seen that I've struggled with is, oh, if you can't meet this, then I'm not coming, and your people are just going to have to suffer because I can't give you what I have.
But see, that's on the ministry.
Right.
That's on them, you know, hey. You know what? They're going to have to answer for how they are stewards of their gifting.
Right.
We don't own our gifts.
Yeah.
We're stewards of our gifts.
Yeah.
So I cannot withhold something from you that doesn't belong to me if God tells me to make an offering. Now, if my motivation for ministry has become something other than serving you, like money or whatever, excessive amounts of money, you know, then I'm off anyway. And you don't want that gift incoming. If somebody came to me and said, oh, you know, you can't, and they had that kind of attitude, I would be like, oh, I'm so glad you acted up before you got in my pulpit. Because I now don't want you here. Because we don't want that. Because that's going to come across in how you behave. And I don't, you know, I don't want that. So I think it's about communicating and letting people know. Let me get you here again.
I mean, we were in Utah, you know, for over 5 years with the Mormons. And it was really hard because we had no resources. We had no help. I couldn't even get a prayer team together to fight the strongholds. I mean, that's how desolate the churches were there. So, I mean, I started putting writings on Scribd, S-C-R-I-B-D. It's the world's largest, it's bigger than Amazon.
Like a publishing company. Right.
It's the world's largest. It goes to every nation around the world. And I started putting, you know, just teachings on there and stuff. And because you can change things and get a reaction and see kind of how things, if you want to publish a book or you want to do something, you can test it on there.
Yep.
And so you're not spending all that money,
right,
it's like your marketing almost resource center, and then you can change things if you ever decide you want to publish that book. But I mean, we have over 100,000 reads on Scribd. And then from that point, you know, we developed two websites, just seriously, one of them was a Sword of Yeshua, and then one of them was Sweet Aroma Worship within the last year. And we have over almost 400,000. First month we had 20,000 just in Israel. But, you know, I'm doing a subject, writing on a subject of the names of God for 20 years, so I should be a little advanced in that. But then now we're proceeding more with, you know, we've done ebooks because it's so inexpensive to do an ebook. You can put as much color in there.
Right.
You can add, you know, as much text, and you're not paying for the publishing of that book. And then you can put it on Amazon, Kindle, PayPal. And so, I mean, little by little, now we're doing an online school, you know, that we're bringing forward.
So there's different ways that you can go about doing it, but, and that's some of the trees and the specific things that he talks about in here. But I want to go back to the tension, I think, that Jasmine is feeling and something you raised, Pastor Joe, and that is, how do you balance out the right motive with legitimate needs?
Right.
Okay? So, if you have a job and your income is great, you can turn away every honorarium and just give because you don't need it. But if you are trying to support your family and do ministry, okay, and you're confronted with the decision to quit doing ministry and just take a job and a half somewhere, then you're going to have a different approach. Regardless of where you are in terms of your need, your motivation still has to be right. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And as he points out here, people are not responsible for supporting your ministry, God is.
Yes.
And you have to keep that in mind. Yes. Otherwise, you will go potentially to the dark side and start pulling on people and doing things that we see people doing that are inappropriate, manipulating, selling prophecies, selling healings, and all that kind of stuff. Because we, you know, I'm being blunt with it, but that's essentially what happens when you basically invite, when you minister to somebody and you tell them to give you money in order to do that. I'm not for sale. God's not for sale. What's that?
Like, so just sow the seed of $1,000, right?
Yeah, and God is going to, and you know, and something's going to happen. So there's a lot of that, and understand, all of us can stumble and fall. That's why before you get out there and start doing ministry and handling money, make sure that you have a plan so that you are not tempted to get crazy with stuff. You know, and go to a church with the wrong attitude and make a demand when you know it's not good. I don't love offerings. Honorarium is where you have a preset in advance arrangement. That's the way I do it. If somebody comes here and they have an honorarium, we've had people speak at ordination and things like that, you know, authors of books and things like that, people come in. They travel, they write, they expect an honorarium, no problem. So we pay them an honorarium, but before we invite them, we tell them, is $1,000 okay, or is $500, whatever it is that we put in our budget for that. If they say no up front, then we can decide, okay, well, what is it? And then we can pray about whether or not we need to do that. I like that because before they get here, it's all arranged. Everybody knows. And we don't allow at CCF anybody to take offerings unless you're an elder of the church. So we don't take off, or, you know, we don't. I would never allow somebody to come in and work up their own honorarium.
No.
No. because that what you see operating, because first of all, it taints whatever they did, because then after you had this wonderful gifting, now we've got to listen to you for 15 minutes, you know, kind of work the crowd. So I don't put people in that position. I don't put the sheep at CCF in a position where they will ever be subject to somebody asking them for money, ever. Not in the service here. So we don't do that. So we work it out. We don't do the love offering thing. My thing is, if I'm having a function and God's called us to have it, then he's going to pay for it. So we put a budget together. We budget what it's going to cost for advertisement. We budget what it's going to cost for the honorarium. We get all that clear so that all that's done and there's no issue. The other reason why, aside from I don't want people manipulated and things like that I don't want an honorarium, CCF is a large church. So if somebody comes in and they preach, especially if you have two services here, and they really preach and anointing's flowing, they could get an honorarium that I personally would think would be excessive. And you say, well, how could that be excessive? It could be excessive because people give emotionally. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So somebody could come in here and really preach. I mean, preach, minister, prophesy, lay hands on the sick, manifest all this anointing, and walk away with $10,000. Right. Now, I'm not saying it because that $10,000 need to be here at the church.
Come on now.
I'm saying it because I feel like that's excessive.
Yes.
There's an appropriate amount for what you do. Yeah. I want to be able to be a part of determining what that is. And if you and if people give emotionally, then they get too much, and that's just not good. Yeah.
When you talk about them giving emotionally in different churches, where people lay money on the step or envelopes and stuff, who is that? Is that still part of the...
When people come up and put money on the staff.
Yeah.
Now, where is that in scripture? I don't see it. They're just giving. I don't know what it is. I don't know what kind of arrangement. If it's a guest speaker.
There are pastors who and speakers who will use the scripture about... something about the apostles or something, and they will use that to get the
service. Well, it's total witchcraft, and I use that term. It's pretty blunt. Witchcraft is one of my favorite terms. It's just for anything that's really bad, that's contrary to the word. The Bible says we're not supposed to make an open show of our giving. So congregations should not be encouraged to do that. It's totally inappropriate to do that. People are doing it, it's like, oh, I'm so into this word, and it sort of starts a momentum. And I've had people come up and put stuff on the pulpit, once or twice, because they've been in that environment while I'm preaching, and I stop and very politely hand it to an usher. It's totally inappropriate. I don't want money on my stage or on my platform. That's not what we're here for. And I'm trying to talk. And why are you taking off? What are you doing? It makes a total charade.
Pastor Phil said you don't want a $1,000 line and a $100 line.
So anything that, you know, that's important because, again, ministry practice. We see a lot of things happening in the body of Christ, and a lot of people are doing them. So if you're a young, traveling evangelist, you sort of say, well, you know, I got to support myself. This is what people do. So you pick up these bad habits. Your plumb line is the word.
Yeah.
Okay? So when we were starting this church, I didn't have a bishop who was mentoring me or some district superintendent who was telling me how to do things. So I had to go to the word. And the word says, do not make an open show of your giving. So I do not have legal authority to invite somebody to give publicly. When we have offering, the basket is passed, and there's no, I don't know what you're giving. Your neighbor doesn't know. The Bible says if you do give openly like that, you lose your reward.
Right. You've already got it.
So when we encourage people to do that, there's a double problem there.
Right.
We're setting a wrong example, but we're also cheating them.
Right.
Because they're thinking, we're putting a curse on their finances.
Right.
You know what? You see sometimes where they teach their children to do that. You see little children going and doing that.
Right. And the thing about it is,
teach people to be generous.
Right.
But they can write their check and put it in an envelope and just give it to the Lord. Why does everybody in the room need to know what you're doing? Unless it's flesh. What's that?
It's peer pressure.
It's peer pressure. Exactly.
Hold your right. Up and right. Sow into this anointing. Wave it in the right. Air. So right. If I'm not waving it in the right. Air, you know I'm not giving.
Right. Right.
I'm humiliated into giving.
Right.
I don't want anyone to think I'm not.
But somebody right. Who doesn't in the dysfunctional church family mindset will be humiliated and intimidated. Because I know who I am. Oh, I'm just going to get hot. I'm like, I ain't giving nothing in here. I'm not giving nothing. Because the Bible says you give with a cheerful heart. And now you've made me angry. You've embarrassed me. And I'm all in the wrong spirit. I'm not cheerful. So...
Pastor, sorry.
22.
So the Spirit is saying,
right.
$20.
Yes.
That's
right. Right. No, it's right. The 40th anniversary, so everybody needs to sell a minimum of $40.
That's right. Right. So here's the deal. What does the Bible say? Right? What does the Bible say? It says you give as you purpose in your heart. Whose heart? Your heart. Okay, so we teach tithing, which is a whole other thing. By the way, our time is getting a little on, but I want to make sure that you do not ever encourage somebody to give their tithe to any place other than their local church.
There you go. That's it. Right. There it is.
And I've had people come to CCF and say, you know, I'm visiting from out of town. Should I pay my tithe here since I was... No, you can give an offering here. But your tithe belongs to your local church.
Right.
And so as soon as you cross that integrity, God can't fund your ministry because you can't be trusted to handle people correctly and teach people correctly, you know, as far as doing. Yes, Dominique.
When you talk about, like, when you talk about family and finances, and then it makes me think about how there were, you know, women with the disciples and Jesus and people that would pay
right.
Or help support the ministry going forward. Would that be something that you would, like, relate to how we do with different ministries? Like, if a department has a certain amount of money that we can pull from, like, a ministry would pull from the PAD department, per se, or something. Like, you know what I mean? To to be able to support your ministry. Like, how does...
Well, a local church has a steady stream of resources that they are to budget and allocate
right.
To support the ministry.
Right.
So people who are on staff there who are fivefold ministry gifts, you know, get a part-time or full-time salary. They're good. They can do what they need to do.
Okay.
And then that budget also supports the activities of that church's department. So what he's talking about is what happens when you're not a pastor right. Of a church or you're not on staff at a church.
Mm-hmm.
You're an evangelist or a traveling prophet or whatever,
right.
And you need to raise money. The example you raise is a great one because Jesus... had the Bible says wealthy women who funded his ministry, and I think it's in Luke chapter 8 verses 1 through 3 we read that Jesus had a team who supported him for his substance, and he doesn't put it in here and emphasize that it was women, but I love to emphasize that because these women had bank and you know, and I emphasize it for another reason because a lot of times people will quibble with whether a woman can get up and preach. She can come out of her pocket, but she can't preach.
Right.
You know what
right.
I'm saying? And that makes no sense.
Right.
Jesus validated women. They were the ones who supported his ministry.
Right.
You know, and so on and so forth. So,
I was just going to give you a quick example of people having a ministry and actually getting donors. That's what they did in Crown Ministries. A lot of times people were that worked for Crown, that was their ministry. And so they raised money, you know, from either donors, people that would become regular donors for them because they just wanted to support the ministry.
Right.
And that's how they raised their money.
Well, he talks about developing your own network.
Yeah. Right.
So years ago, people who went into the mission field from the United States, before you went, you would find family, friends,
right.
Neighbors, whatever, to support you on a monthly basis. Okay, so that's how that was done, and it's still done that way, I suspect. So he's saying you can use the same kind of thing. You can develop
right.
A group of people who will support you on a regular basis.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you do that, there's nothing wrong with it, but make sure you're accountable to your givers. Make sure
right.
You let them know what you're doing with the money, and make sure you're accountable, and all of that. And on the CCF tithes and offerings envelopes, it says CCF is audited annually by the accounting firm of Probst, Dahlman & Associates. Okay, so CCF is audited by an outside accounting firm. Our accounting, our audit is made available to the public. Anybody, you don't have to be a member. We're a public organization. And if people are going to give here, they need to know that we're doing what we say, okay? And that we're handling their money correctly. Now, churches that don't do that, because they, you know, nobody needs to be in my business and they won't understand, we need to just do what we do, don't get as many donors.
Yes.
I don't know about you, but I will give more to an organization that I know has accountability.
Right.
Okay, so when I know that there's accountability, and CCF is an annual meeting every year, mm-hmm. and we walk through the budget. For 2 hours, we'll go through the entire budget line by line, what we spent, and how we're going to do it next year, and that information is available to the public. You know, because we want people to continue. I can't afford for people to sort of say, ooh, you know, they're doing something funny with the money. I don't know where the pass is driving.
You're driving a new Cadillac.
I'm driving a new car because I figured out how to get a new car off my salary. Because all of a sudden, I just, whatever. Yeah. Yes.
I use you as an example because I go with other churches because you trust, you walk the walk, and you live according to what the word says. So you trust God and how you handle the church. And he consequently provides all the needs of the church. And so other pastors who try to sidestep God instead of just doing what he does, which is just follow the word of God. And he is faithful to his word.
Right.
And that works in other ministries who follow that same.
One of the strategies of the enemy to destroy ministry is to raise a question about money.
Right. Yeah.
Okay, that's one of the primary ways that ministries get brought down is, you know, somebody's, you know, passing a little story about somebody mishandling money. Well, the best way to do that is to throw all your books open and say, well, you may not like the choices that we're making. In other words, you would might want to prefer us to use some of the resources more in this outreach or whatever. You may have a different perspective, but you at least know what we're doing,
right.
And you get to decide, you know, whether you want to participate in that.
Right.
So that's the best way to keep the devil from destroying your ministry is be accountable. If you ask people for money, be accountable for what you do with it. And as individual translocal ministries, you really have to have a lot of self-discipline. A church has a little bit more pressure on it, because you have people coming in and there are large sums of money. But if you're doing your own little parachurch ministry, who's really checking to see that you're doing with that money what you said? Now, if somebody gives you an honorarium, that's for you personally, is to pay your bills.
Mm-hmm.
But if you get really organized and you have a nonprofit set up and you're now incorporated and you're doing whatever a corporation is supposed to be doing, you need to have a board in place. You need to probably consider making your books available to your donors.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I wish I could get more people to come to our annual meetings than come.
Yeah.
But I wish they were there, but the fact that they're not there is an indication of a good thing, because they feel like, well, you know what, he's putting it out.
Yeah,
I mean, yeah. But let there be some mess. The whole church to be packed up. That'd be the biggest service. Everybody be thumbing through talking about the what. You know, so if you don't want drama, just put your stuff out there, right? And you want people to get, yeah, real quick. We got to quit.
Just because I've always wondered, you know, with folks that can perceive that wherever the sum total of a pastor or a leader of a church, that all everything that he has can come to from the church. However, you know, what if a pastor has an entrepreneurial spirit that he knows how to invest on his own, take his salary, just like anybody in the congregation by poverty and can benefit from that.
Right.
But people can view that, well, all that is coming from the church. So do you have to be careful how that is viewed? Because me personally, I never had a problem with it. I see that a pastor should be able to produce, do, and have just like anybody else outside the church with his income.
Right. Well, you're supposed to be accountable for the money that you receive from ministry,
right,
either through the church or through other means donated to you. So if you have an outside business or a side business and that's just your, you know, it's not conflicting with what you're doing, that's your business. I mean, if you work at Comcast, And, you know, your supervisor says, wait a minute, I heard you got a little website, you're making some money, you can't do that. You'd be like, excuse me, that's my business. So it's no different there. Whether or not a pastor uses that to subsidize his income so he doesn't have to take money from the church is a separate question. That's up to him as well. And some churches, some pastors make so much outside of their salary that they'll draw a $1 salary from the church and they say, I don't draw a salary. And a lot of times that's because they want the freedom to do what they want to do and they want anybody telling them what to do. So there's good sides to that and there's bad sides. As far as the church is concerned, I think the church needs to be paying the salary for people who work at the church. They need to be doing something like that. But there's nothing wrong with having a business on the side to supplement your income so long as it doesn't violate your ability to do your job. Now, if the pastor's spending more time running around doing all this over here and making money and he's cheating the church, then that's a whole other thing. And the board of that church needs to say, you're not fulfilling your job description, so you know you can't do this. But there's having a job, being bivocational, tent making is what Paul called it. You know, it's something we've got to be willing to do. I know a lot of people who don't want to work. They don't want to work long enough to support their ministry. So if they start a church or plant a church, they'll come off the job too soon, you know, and then they'll put the full burden of supporting their family on this ministry, and it can't, and that kills the ministry. So you got to be willing to work and let God set the timing for how that'll. He talks about starting a business. There's a lot of things you can do to fund your ministry. So, all right, well, we're done. So we didn't get to the last two chapters. I told you we weren't going to do the last one, but the one I was going to wanted to cover has to do with church planning, but you can obviously read that for yourself. All right. Do you have an evaluation form that you want to
do? You know, I didn't do
one. Oh, no.
That's okay.
No,
that's
okay. Okay.
What's that?
Five on the
Yeah, oh, I can probably send it to you guys online.
And everybody that has not signed in today, you can come in.
What I will do, I have everybody's email. I will send you an evaluation online if you can just send it back to me. Will that work? Okay.
All right, let's close. Father, we thank you for this journey. Yes, Father, we ask that you just continue to give us understanding, revelation, truth, and knowledge concerning our ministries and how to be more effective for you. And Father, as we leave this place tonight, give us traveling mercies and just bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.